Let's bow for prayer. Father, we're grateful this morning for the privilege we have of gathering together and sharing. And Father, we are extremely grateful for the written word. We know what it is you have said and how you have said it and how it should apply to our lives. So Father, we pray that you would open our minds and our understanding this morning to understand this passage and how it applies to us and how to those around us. And Father, we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. In Genesis 1:1, we have the occasion of the creation, of course. I wanted to share this morning because, as I started to say, there are some 80 staff involved in the Christian College. And it was impressed on me some time ago to share concerning a biblical worldview. Because we say at the college that we have and maintain a biblical worldview. And yet when you ask people, what is that? They say, what is that? So who here this morning would be interested in telling me what a biblical worldview is? Anybody want to have a go? A worldview based upon what the Bible says. That's partly, almost there. What is the rest of it? Worldview based on what the Bible says, but then we need to do something about it, do we not? We need to incorporate it into our thinking, into how we live, how we share with others, how we relate to others. So to have a biblical worldview that I want to see the world as God sees the world, because He has given us His written word so that we can do that. This is not an oral thing passed down from generation to generation or even from one day to the next. I was reminded the other day when I shared with one of the ladies in the admin, would you please do such and such? Is that okay? Do you understand? Da 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 da. And after a while, she came back, and it was different than what we had said, because I hadn't made it absolutely clear. I hadn't given all of the information, you see. And that's what happens in oral transmissions. We don't always get what was being communicated. But the written word is there forever. It's there for us to see and understand. And there's no doubt about what it says. Genesis 1, I'd like you to have a look and see if you can see how many times it says in chapter 1 that God said. And God said. So I'll give you And God said. How many times does it say there? It says, chapter 1. Well, I'll help you a bit. In verse 3 it says, and God said. Verse 6, and God said. Verse 9, verse 11, verse 14, verse 20, verse 24, verse 26, and verse 29. If my is correct, and I could be wrong, but anyway, and God said. And what happened when God said? God said, let there be, and? I need it stronger than that. God said, let there be, and?
It was.
It happened just as He... terrific. So when Paul writes in Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply some. What? You sure? Do we believe that? Oh, that's another matter, you see. That's part of a biblical worldview. Do we really believe that God will supply all our needs? The fact is that all of us in this room at one time or another said, I'm not sure. Or we acted as if we're not sure. Am I right? Yeah, because we didn't believe. We don't believe what God said. God said, and it happened. God said, and it happened. If you get nothing else out of the message this morning, I trust that becomes a part of your whole being. God said, and it happened. So we can depend on Philippians 4:19. God said, and it happened. And by God, will supply, shall supply. Not just some, but all. So put the two together and make it part of your worldview. So then the devil climbs on your shoulder and says, you can't trust God to provide for you. I know you want to know why, because you got this, you got the rates. The rates are coming, they tell me. The rates bill is coming. And you don't have money for fuel, and you don't have... Ah, oh, but my God shall... Bible, and turn to Philippians 4:19 and read it for him. Okay? Now, what else is in chapter 1? There are a number of occasions where God looked at what he had done, or God said after he had created, and what did he say about what he... It was good. Now this is, it's important that we all understand the fact that when God created, it was good. Nothing imperfected, or nothing imperfected. Is that good English? Who's that? That's not good English. Nothing imperfect. When God created it good. And he says this a number of times, just in case you're wondering, okay? So in Genesis 1:10, Genesis 1:12, Genesis 1:18, Genesis 1:21, Genesis 1:20, and then in verse 31, what does he say? It was very good. Can we say that out loud? I mean, with some enthusiasm. It was
very good.
Very good. So all of the creation was very good. So what happened? By the way, the little sheet I gave you, pin it up on the board, put it on your fridge, do whatever, because it's part of a worldview. You see, as a believer, we ought to know what happened in the days of... We? Some of you say, yeah, yeah. Those of you who memorized it, others of you are saying, It's really not hard, I tell you. If I can do it, most of you can do it, if not all of you. So on day one, it was lime. Time, because now for the first time we have day and night, or night and day. The evening and the morning were the first day. That says time. And it's important we understand that, because the enemies of God would have us believe that this didn't happen. This is just a myth that he made up when he wrote Genesis. But it did happen, and the evening and the morning of the first day. So we have light. And we have... time, and we have the earth was created. And then on day two, God separates the water. He leaves some on the earth and puts some up above in a canopy. Canopy no longer exists because that was done away with at the flood. But nonetheless, we have a canopy on day two. On day three, what do we have? Land appeared. Oh, he separated the waters and put those where they need to be and called that sea, and the dry ground appeared, and not only dry ground appeared, but what else appeared? Everything that grows on it. Oh, and this is before the sun. Do you get the irony of this? Do you get what God is trying to say? I can do anything, God is saying. So before the sun, we have the dry ground and everything that grows on it. Then on day four, he created the sun, the moon, the stars, the planets. Day five, he created everything that flies and everything that swims. How hard is that? Day six, he created everything that crawls, wiggles, walks. Whatever about all the all creatures, and then, of course, man, His supreme creation, man. All this happened on the 6 days. Now, if you have a biblical worldview, you should be able to tell people when this happened. Right? Shouldn't you be able to tell people what happened? In your Bible, some of the Bibles, it will give you a date. Why is it important? Because we have generation after generation programmed. If you watch, what's his name, who does all the natural stuff? David Attenborough. All through that program at various times, they're programming you to believe that it's not God created, it's some million in the process. So what's the time frame? Anybody want to have a guess? 4,000 B.C., 6,000 years ago. And there's been a number of biblical scholars that have done the figures. So you're fairly safe in saying approximately 6,000 years. How hard is that? So now you have the days of creation and you know when it happened. And you know that God said and it happened. And you know that it was, when He finished it, He declared that the whole lot was
very good.
Well, good done. You're gaining an enthusiasm. Still awake? Oh, Wade's still awake. That's good. Why is this important? Because if you skip chapters 2 and 3 and go to chapter 4, what happens in chapter 4? You remember? You want to turn there? Chapter 4? And verse 8? And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and did what? Now this very perfect creation, as we've seen God say, in Genesis, all of a sudden, is not so very perfect anymore. Okay? We all on board? We all understand? Chapter 4 plays Abel. How could that happen? How could things go from so very good to so very bad? And unless you understand what happened in chapter 3, you won't be able to communicate clearly what is happening in our world today and why things are the way in the world today. Does that make sense? Okay. So, chapter 3, let's go back a chapter. Chapter 3, what happens in chapter 3? What happens in chapter 3? We have a perfect environment with perfect people. Do you know any perfect people? We have a perfect environment with perfect people, and we have a situation, more than one situation. By the way, when we look at what God says, and He says it's very good, then there are those who sometimes or somehow think that this old world will end up with an asteroid hitting it, or it's going to be blown up, or whatever. Let me direct your attention to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. Someone turn there and read it for us nice and loud. Hebrews chapter 1. And verse 3. Nice and loud, Paul. And the express image of His person. Go on. Did you get that? He's upholding how many things? Oh, come on. Upholding how many things?
All things.
All things. Nothing's going to happen unless God allows it to. And I can promise you this old earth is not going to be destroyed by an asteroid or whatever else. God's going to destroy it in His time. In His time and at the right place and the right time. That's what's going to happen. Until then, Jesus, the Son of God, is upholding all things. How? He's struggling to do it with His arms outstretched. Oh, that isn't the way He does it? No. In Genesis 1, God spoke it into existence. And now Jesus Christ speaks it into control. He speaks the control. He's upholding all things by the word of His power. Well done. You're a great audience today. Learning fast. All right. The structure of the first chapters of Genesis demands this description of man's fall. In Genesis chapters 1 and 2, we read of a perfect creation, which received God's approval as being good. In chapter 4, we find murder. In following chapters, mankind goes from bad to worse. So what happened? Well, chapter 3 gives us the answer. So this chapter is so vital because it explains the world and the society as we observe it. It informs us of the strategies of Satan, and it explains the reason for the New Testament passages that restrict women from assuming leadership roles in the church. It challenges us to consider whether or not we continue to fall as did Adam and his wife. So chapter 3. Now, this is a sorry. I wanted one that was all brown and dried up. You see, the fact is that most people in the world do not believe what happened in Genesis 3 happened. And many have a mistaken concept of what happened. Right? So the Bible tells us that man is composed as a tri-unity, body, soul, and spirit. And when Adam and Eve sinned, what was the penalty that God said? If you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. So, when Eve ate of the tree, was Adam present? And if so, did he say, well, what happened? Did anything happen? Or, and then go find him, and did he say, well, what happened? Do you feel different? You see, they were like this flower, physically. I asked the students one time, I said, is this flower alive or dead? Like this. You see, it's a trick question. It's not a valid question, you see, because it's neither alive or dead. It's, what is it doing? It's dying. Oh, well done. It's dying because it's been separated from the source of life. Not that it would live forever anyway, but, you know, and like I said, this is a sorry illustration, but maybe it'll help. But when Adam and Eve sinned, the spiritual side of them died immediately. Done, finished. So you have the physical side. So they did what most of us do. We look at the physical rather than at the spiritual. How many of you men, when you chose a wife, did you look at the spiritual rather than the physical? You don't have to answer that, okay? We would get some interesting responses, I think, to that. But nonetheless, they did what most of us do. We look at the physical and we say, look, there's nothing wrong. Adam could have looked at Eve and said, well, there's nothing wrong. She was. She looks just like she did. Nothing changed. And that was true for the physical. But the physical had been disconnected from the source of life, and it began its slow descent to death. Just like all of us, we are an illustration of what happened in the garden. Because of Adam and Eve's sin, we too will die. If you don't believe it, Gwen likes things that are old. Did you know that? That's why she married me, you see. She likes old things. And sometimes when we'd stop by graveyards, what do you call them, cemeteries, and we go looking at the tombstones, and it's interesting to see what people have said about people who, whatever, see. I have a little booklet that's called the dash. You know how on who live and die between their birth date and their death date. And the book goes on to say, what happened during the dash? It's a great challenge to one's thinking. What happened during the dash? I mean, what happened between birth and death? What did you do or didn't do? Anyway, Adam and Eve, their physical life began to die just like this. And if I don't put this in some water and whatever by tomorrow sometime or the next day, it will look pretty much like this one, you see. Because it is dying, just like all of us are dying. But poor Adam and Eve, they were, spiritually, they died immediately. Then and there. They are disconnected. So, you know the saying, those who are born once will die twice. And those who are born twice will die. Oh, we need to say that louder so that you get it. Okay? Born once will die.
Twice.
And those who are born twice will die.
Once.
Oh, well done. Eve. Note the approach that Satan takes here. He didn't come as an atheist saying you can't believe God, da da da. Satan's initial approach is to deceive, not to deny. To cause doubts, not disobedience. Satan came to Eve as an inquirer. He deliberately distorted the command of God, but in such a way as to imply. I may be wrong here, so correct me if I'm mistaken. Is anything changed? No, 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 1,000 times no. The devil and the world and the devil would want you to doubt, because once you doubt, you're on the path to disobedience. Satan's first attack on the woman was as a religious seeker in an effort to create doubts about the goodness of God. And by the way, how many trees were in the Garden of Eden? If you know when the garden was created, if you know when the world was created, you ought to know how many trees were in the garden. It's found in Genesis there somewhere. I'm kidding. Richard's saying, I never heard of that. But there were, can we assume 100 different trees? Or several hundred? So all of this was God's goodness for Adam and Eve. There was only one that they were asked not to partake of, or forbidden not to take of. So the devil's strategy is always to get us to look at what we're missing out on, not all the blessings that we have. I mean, for goodness sake, how many times, men, have you thought to yourself, I wish my wife did so-and-so, or whatever. So you young people, take note here, okay? And then all you have to do is stop and think, you know what, my wife does this, and she 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 does this. But we operate on the area that He said amen, you know, okay. Yes. And it's the same way with people we work with. It's the same way with pastors. You know, we can say, oh, wow, pastor, you know, but all the good stuff that he does, all the terrific messages he does pastor have any faults? If he's human, yeah, he's got some. And the devil wants us to concentrate on the faults, on the things that we shouldn't do or can't do. Young people, please take note. This is the devil's number one attack. He will tell you that if you could do this, you would be so much happier. You would have such a better life. You would have. But I'm telling you, it's just like with Eve. It is a deception, and there is a consequence to come. All of sin has a consequence. You cannot sin and get by. There is a penalty for sin, and where are you going to find it here? I have enough material to go probably till 7 o'clock tonight, so we can just go straight through and that'll be okay. I don't see their hand or saying amen, so okay, we better not do that. God's words of warning were not to be understood as a promise of certain punishment, but as mere threats of self-centered deity. This is Satan's communication to Eve. See, this is not certain promise of punishment. This is just, threats to the self-centered deity. We may wonder at the dogmatism of Satan's denial. But in my opinion, or in some opinion, this is exactly what weakened. I mean, when you hear, what's his face on the TV again? David Attenborough. When you dogmatically, you know, sounds reasonable, doesn't it? I mean, and when people say dogmatically, when people want other people to do wrong and say, look, it's okay, you can get by, there's no one else will ever know. How many times have we heard that? No one will ever know. Well, God knows. It's a penalty for sin. Okay, well, sorry, we'll get jump down here. See, the spiritual death of Adam and Eve occurred, we shared that. Therefore, there was now a separation from God. And this separation was not one imposed by God, but it was initiated by man. The spiritual death experienced by Adam and his wife is the same as today. It is the alienation of man from God, and it's man himself chooses. It is his preference. Hell is God's giving men both what they want and what they deserve. God seeks out man. The separation which Adam and Eve brought about is that which God seeks to bridge. God has, from the very beginning, sought to bridge that separation. Satan's question was designed to bring about the fall of man. God's question seek his reconciliation and restoration. And by the way, this is what the principle behind all discipline with children. It should be to seek reconciliation and restoration. Notice that no questions were asked of no intention. There was never any intention of restoration for Satan. His doom is sealed. If you don't believe that, read the book of Revelation, chapter 20-21. Doom of Satan is sealed. Take note also of the order that is here. Man fell in this order. The serpent, that is Satan, then Eve, then Adam. This is the opposite of God's chain of command. While God questioned in the order of authority, Adam, Eve, the snake, he sentenced in the order of the fall, snake and Adam. Adam is first sought by God with a question. And everybody knows that God knew where he was. But what is the purpose of the questioning? So that there can be restoration. So that there can be reconciliation. So to Adam reluctantly admitted his shame and fear. And then God says, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" Thrusting at least part of the responsibility back to the Creator, Adam said what? "The woman which thou gave me." Oh, Adam, just fess up. Wouldn't it be great if our children just fessed up? Almost without exception, if Mr. Ralph has a student that's misbehaved and he's got him in the office or at his desk and he asks him, "Tell me what happened," and almost without exception, he'll say or she'll say, "But it was because of so-and-so that did such and such and at such," you know. It's just the way it is with natural man. We don't want to accept responsibility for our actions. Anyway, where are you, Adam? Both Eve and God must share in the responsibility for the fall, Adam implied. His part is mentioned last when as little as possible. yes, it's this woman that you gave me. Proverbs 16:2 says, "The ways of man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives." Then Eve is questioned. "What is this you have done?" Once was little different, in essence, from her husband's. "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." It was true, of course. Both parts of that are true. The serpent did deceive her, and she did eat. The guilt of both, while a feeble effort to excuse or at least diminish human responsibility, was met and had been clearly established. Such must also be the case, I believe, before punishment can be meted out. The wrongdoing must be proven and acknowledged. This is why it's so important, parents, to work with your children to get them to accept responsibility for their wrongdoing. Well, our time, I have information about the serpent being sentenced, the consequence for man. If I can have the young men one more time, I'll share this information with you. So next time Pastor asks me to take morning message, while you'll have this information in your available, and we can go from there. These are actually notes from the Scofield Reference Bible, if you know about the Scofield Reference Bible. And they have a number of references to the New Testament to show what's on down the line. But nonetheless, the serpent is first addressed and his punishment established. The creature, as an instrument of Satan, must now go on his belly and eat the dust of the ground. Does anything remain of the beauty of this animal? He wasn't a serpent in the garden before the fall. He was the most beautiful animal that God had created, or if he wasn't the most beautiful, certainly very close. And we see all of that still. He has beautiful movement. You ever watched a snake go? Go, come, come. Anybody ever had a snake chase you? No, no. They say there are snakes that do chase you, but I've never had one. I've seen them go. You know, the beautiful, beautiful movement. And I remember years and years ago when we were living in Indiana, a little garden, and I went out to the garden, and here's this snake about yay long. And I promise you, it was beautiful. It was absolutely beautiful. Black and white and blue and any number of colors. And I thought, it's too beautiful to kill, because, it's too beautiful to send to heaven, to wherever they go. So we still see some of the beauty of the serpent. Even after the curse, we still see this. Well, next time we'll talk about, Lord willing, the consequences for mankind. But let me say again, everything God created, it was very good. And then you get chapter 4, and you have death and destruction. So you must understand chapter 3. You must understand what happened in chapter 3. You must understand why God did what He did and said regarding Eve, regarding man, and regarding the penalty on the earth. So there are consequences for sin. So I trust that we've taken a bit of the journey here, and we've helped you to understand a bit about a biblical worldview, or a worldview. Not only this is what the Bible says, but this is what we need to make part of us. We need to make the creation story a part of us, so that it's part and parcel of who we are. We need to understand the fall, and the fact that the fall was absolutely complete. Adam and Eve fell. There was total separation immediately, spiritually, and there was separation physically, because God had to come hunting for them, looking for them. So man is totally separated. There's a passage in Isaiah that says all of our righteousness is as what? So man cannot. See, the devil has deceived many thousands of so-called Christians into thinking that they can earn their way somehow, that their good works will somehow be added up and added up and added up and will somehow give them entrance into heaven. But you and I know that that's absolutely not true. There is nothing, but nothing, but nothing. How many times shall I say it? There is nothing that natural man can do to gain heaven. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, He cried out, the last thing He cried out, it is finished, done, complete. He paid the penalty for our sin. Hallelujah. Woo! Almost have a hallelujah fit here. I mean, you know, to realize that when He died on the cross, He paid it all. Paid it all. And if you look at chapter 3 there, you will see that God told the serpent, and the serpent behind the serpent, that there's a day coming when there would be a Messiah who would pay the penalty for this sin. Oh, it's the first time in the Word that we have a promise of the coming Messiah to bring life, to bring everlasting life to human beings.